We've been in a series. It was kind of like, thank you. It was kind of an unplanned series on faith. And faith is really one of the most important topics that we can talk about. And so I titled this, as we've been going through it, Faith Dynamics. And the Lord has just been showing me and kind of turning over the rock and a diamond, so to speak, at different facets of things that impact our faith. And this morning, I want to talk about the goal of realigning our faith or finding the proper focus for our faith. There are two key scriptures that we see in the Bible, and the question that we ask ourselves many times is, do I have enough faith? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You know, and so one of the key scriptures that we all know, and again, I'm reading from the God's Word translation this morning, is this: no one can please God without faith. Whoever goes to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's one of the hallmark verses in the Bible. The next one in relationship to faith is again very familiar. It's from Mark chapter 11, 22 to 24. It says, Jesus said to them, have faith in God. I can guarantee this truth. This is what will be done for someone who doesn't doubt but believes what he says will happen. He can say to this mountain, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will be done for him. That's why I tell you to have faith that you have already received whatever you pray for, and it will be yours. On these two scriptures, countless books have been written. I mean, you go to a Christian bookstore and you'll find numerous books that have been written. And by the way, that picture is supposed to be out of focus. If you're looking, is there something wrong with the thing? Yeah. And do you realize also that entire denominations and fellowships of churches have been formed on these two verses? If you go and you walk through Mardell's and you go to the area where they have all the pictures and plaques, how many of you have ever done that? Looking for a gift, you'll find numerous plaques, you'll find promise cards, you'll find bumper stickers, and you'll find everything printed with these scriptures. I mean, two of the most famous scriptures on faith in the Bible. And yet, we find that many believers are divided over the meaning of these scriptures, and they're also confused by these scriptures. You know, what does it really mean? I mean, have you ever moved a mountain into the sea? So, I want to ask this question. Is this really what Jesus intended? Or is it really maybe a misunderstanding of focus? So, what I want to do this morning is I want to go to the Old Testament again. And I want to look at a great man of faith. So, we're going to take a look at Moses. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to turn there, you can. I want to read these verses in two segments. The first is from verses 24 to 26. Everyone knows that Hebrews 11 is a great faith chapter, right? Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says, when Moses grew up, faith led him to refuse to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while. He thought that being insulted for Christ would be better than having the treasures of Egypt. He was looking ahead to his reward. So through faith, he made a conscious decision to follow God and not Pharaoh. That was a big decision. Can you imagine that? He grew up in the palace. He grew up as a son of Pharaoh. He had everything. Let's put it in modern technology in terms. He grew up in a mansion. He had the latest curved parabolic TV. He had all the latest computer equipment, the latest iPhone, the latest iPad, the latest Android phone. I'll throw that in for you guys, you Android people, yeah. He had a Maserati. And a Lamborghini. And he counted all that not That's the first time I ever got a call on my watch while I was preaching. Yeah. All of a sudden, my wrist was vibrating, and I thought, what in the world is that? And I look, who could be calling me while I'm preaching? You don't know that I'm preaching? Let me dismiss it. Okay. He had the latest Apple Watch. And all of these things, thank you, all of these things, that's what you call scooping up the ground ball, all of these things he turned away from by faith to be counted worthy to be associated with the people of God. Now, the people of God at that time were slaves. So it was faith that motivated him. Now, look at the next couple verses. And there's an interesting nugget in here that's almost a full message in itself. And I really may come back to that sometime. But it says, faith led Moses to leave Egypt without being afraid of the king's anger. Moses didn't give up, but continued as if he could actually see the invisible God. Faith led Moses to establish the Passover and spread the blood on the doorpost so that the destroying angel would not kill the firstborn sons of Israel. Faith caused the people to go through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. And notice this, the Egyptians also tried this, but they drowned. Now here's a nugget. In all of this, Moses is seen as a man of great faith. But how many of you know that he didn't go to the desert initially because of faith? He went to the desert because he had killed an Egyptian who was battling and wrestling with an Israelite. And then he buried the Egyptian in the sand, and then he heard that Pharaoh found out that he had killed an Egyptian, and he said, now he's going to kill me, and so he fled to the desert of Midian. Isn't it amazing that in light of everything in life, a lot of times we think if you're going to be a man or woman of faith that you got to live perfectly and you're going to just, you know, hit it a home run every time you get up at bat. But when it's all said and done, listen to this very carefully. When it's all said and done, God looks over our entire lives and he declares it faith if we're walking with Jesus. And so the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the way the writer of Hebrews, some think it was Paul, some think it was somebody else, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Moses left Egypt and went to the desert. By faith. Wow. So Moses learned through his life to trust God. Now we want to look at the proper focus of faith. And the first thing we're going to look is that Moses turns to the Lord. And this is in Numbers 20, verses 1 to 6. Moses turns to the Lord. And let's look at that scripture together. I'll put it on the screen here. Oh, I guess I don't have that one on the screen. Let me read that to you. Moses turns to the Lord in Numbers 20, 1 to 6. In the first month, the whole community of Israel came into the desert of Zin. And they stayed at Kadesh. Miriam died and was buried there. Since the community was without water, again, this has happened before, they came together to confront Moses and Aaron, and the people complained to Moses and said, if only we had died when the other Israelites died in the Lord's presence. Did you, Moses, bring the Lord's assembly into this desert just to have us and our animals die here? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us into this terrible place? This is no place to plant crops. Even figs, grapes, and pomegranates won't grow there. And there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly of the complaining Israelites to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Immediately they bowed with their faces touching the ground, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So Moses constantly faced opposition and trials in his walk of faith. And it was the people he was leading. Now, notice, this is very interesting. There's so many interesting things about this story. This is the second time they complained about water, and water's going to come from a rock. The first time is in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. The first time, it was all of these people's fathers and grandfathers that complained. They had all died in the wilderness because of their rebellion and disobedience and lack of faith. Now it's their sons, the next generation, 40 years later, and they're complaining in the same way to Moses, and they're saying, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die? They're like a broken record. You'd think after 40 years, they would have learned something. They didn't. And so Moses does what we all should do. He turns to the Lord for guidance and help. I want to tell you, if you're going to walk in faith, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be opposed, you're going to have trials. The Bible says that the righteous will be persecuted. We will have trials. You, the minute you give your life to Jesus Christ, you have victory over sin, death, and the devil, but you also have a brand new enemy. Not that he wasn't your enemy before, but let me tell you, when you were lost walking in darkness, he didn't much care because he was satisfied you were where he wanted you. But the minute you move from darkness into his marvelous light, and especially when you begin to preach and proclaim Jesus to others and lead others to that light, you have a target on you. You have the enemy of your souls who's going to constantly try to discourage you over and over and over again. And life's a battle. Good news is we win. Amen. If we don't lose heart. But it takes faith. We must remember to always turn to the Lord in prayer, to look to His Word during our time of opposition and trial. Trials can come in many different forms. They can be people. They can be circumstances. You know, it doesn't matter. We turn to the Lord in prayer. That's what Moses learned. So Moses turns to God. The second thing Moses does is he hears from God. Now this one I think I have on the screen to show you. Numbers 20. Yeah, there it is. Numbers 27 to 8. Follow along with me on that one. It says, the Lord said to Moses, take your staff, and then you and your brother Aaron gather the community right before their eyes. Tell the rock to give up its water. In this way, you'll give the community water from the rock for them and their animals to drink. So God spoke very specifically and very clearly to Moses regarding his instructions. Moses was to take the staff, which symbolized what? The authority of God. Wasn't that his authority? In fact, it was changed from a shepherd's staff to the rod of God. And when Moses held that rod up, the Red Sea parted. When Moses held that rod up, the armies of Israel had victory. And now God says, take that rod and go and speak to that rock. The first time, if you read back in Exodus 17, the same thing happened, except God told Moses, very specifically, Moses, get your rod, my rod, go to the rock and strike it. The first time he told Moses to hit the rock, this time very specifically he tells Moses to speak to the rock. Now that's a very significant thing. Just hang your hat on that peg for a moment and wait. The first time he's told to strike the rock, the second time he's told to speak to the rock. What was significant about that? Well, we don't really get the sense of the significance out of the text in Numbers. However, when we read the rest of the Bible and we get to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 4, some light is shed on this whole event. Let me read that scripture to you. Paul's writing about the children of Israel in their wilderness wandering, and he says this: all of them ate of the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual drink. They drank, listen, from the spiritual rock that went with them, and that rock was Christ. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but I want to just make one observation. And this is the common error I believe we make as believers with regard to faith. Faith is never a formula. Faith is never a codified set of steps. It's never A, B plus C equals D, E, and F. It's like if we had a ministry of praying for blind people and seeing them receive their sight, it's, you know, if we would do it our way, we would have the spittle and mud ministry. Because we take the way Jesus took some dirt, spit in it, made a little mud, put it on the guy's eyes, told him to wash it off, he got healed. We'd turn that into a seminar. And I'd write a book about it. And we'd come up with our own formula. And if you were blind and you got healed, the first thing we would ask you is we would say, did you get the mud and the spit? And they'd say, no. Then they'd say, well, you're not really healed then. But I can see. No. You didn't do it our way. There are people who do that with baptism. There are the try dunkers, the forward dunkers, the backward dunkers. There are the sprinklers. And it's all of this. We get into these formulas and methods in our walk of faith, and faith has nothing to do with formulas. In fact, when you study the Bible, you'll note that Jesus never healed anyone the same way twice. And you'll note that he didn't tell Moses to do the same thing twice. Because he knew that they would start a new sect called the Rock Hitters. And Moses would probably start selling rods, and people would be going and whacking rocks in the name of the Lord to get water out of them. You think that's funny? Well, go to the Appalachians, and they got people who just read Mark 16, take it verbatim, and handle snakes. Now, they have an opening for a new pastor at one of those churches after their last meeting. You see, it's not about formulas, folks. It's not about formulas. Okay, so Moses then misses it, and he makes an error, and he moves by presumption. Moses misunderstands faith at this moment. Now, here's a great man of faith. Listen, this is right at the end of his life, folks. I mean, he's been walking in faith for 40 years with the children of Israel. He's seen God part the Red Sea through his ministry. He's seen God bring manna through his ministry, quails through his ministry, victories through his ministry. This is a mighty man of faith. In fact, if you talk to a Jew, there's no one greater than Moses. And yet, at the end of his ministry, he misses it. Let's look at that. It's very significant. Moses took his staff out of the tent. Notice, he took his staff out of the tent in the Lord's presence as he had been commanded. Then Moses and Aaron assembled the community in front of the rock and said to them, "Listen, you rebels." Now, come on, Moses was human. He was ticked off. I mean, come on, these guys have been whining for 40 years. He's seen every one of their parents buried in the desert, and here come their children, the sons and daughters of these people who didn't believe God. They're coming to him, and they're saying the same exact thing all over again, and he's fed up, like up to here. You ever been fed up to here? Parents, ever been fed up to here? Never. He's fed up, and he says this. He says, "Listen, you rebels." Notice this. "Must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Oh, circle the letter "we." Notice all of a sudden, for the first time, Moses starts to think that he has something to do with it. God just told him, "Go take your rod, walk to the rock, talk to it. Tell water to come forth from it." But no, Moses is, he's mad. And something happens. He starts thinking, "I'm in charge here. These guys are insurgents. Must we, Aaron and I, always bail you out? Do we have to bring water to you again?" Now, the next thing he does is bad. He raises his hand, and he goes back to his formula. Notice this is what we do sometimes in times of desperation. We try to find a formula that fits. And so he strikes the rock, and water came pouring out, and all the people and their animals drank. He probably thought, hey, good job, Moses. You ever done something that wasn't what God wanted you to do? God's grace still covered you, and then you kind of thought you did something good until later on he begins to correct you? Moses was high. Moses and Aaron, Moses struck that rock. I can just see him. Come on, Noah, you're my guy. I go, you're Aaron, I'm Moses, you don't have to stand up. Go, man, come on, you! We did it. We did it. Who's the spiritual man around here now? You know, Moses and Aaron, yeah. All right. So Moses lost his focus of faith. He transferred it from God to himself. Must we bring out water from the rock for you? He took faith that's supposed to be anchored in God, and now he's placed it in himself. And the next thing, Moses made the common error that we all do. We begin to transfer our faith on what we do rather than on what God does or what he's promised. If I just do this, if I just say this, if I just do this, if I just say this, then it's going to happen. No, it's not about what we do. It's about what God does. Now, God did tell Moses to say something. Sometimes God tells you to say something. But Moses didn't say something. He beat on something. So Moses' presumption, even though God let water come out of the rock, he lost his focus, and it was really a lapse of faith. When he trusted in his actions, when he trusted in his insight, when he trusted in what he wanted to do, he really had a lapse of faith. One of the few, but a big one. It was so big that in the next verses, in Numbers 20, verses 12 to 13, we read this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, you didn't trust me. You didn't show the Israelites how holy I am. So you will not bring this congregation into the land I'm giving them. This was the oasis of Meribah, or complaining, where the Israelites complained about the Lord and where he showed them he was holy. God saw this as such a serious lapse of faith that he said, Moses, because you did that, you and Aaron aren't going into the promised land. God let him see it from a mountain, and then he died, and he was buried. Wow. Why was it so serious? Because God wanted to receive the glory. So here's some sub-points here. Properly aligned faith is always anchored in what God does, not in what we do. Properly aligned faith is anchored in what Jesus did on the cross. Properly aligned faith is always positioned to give God the glory. God always wants the glory in our lives. He is a jealous God because he loves us so much. He's also a jealous God in that he doesn't share his glory with another. And so properly aligned faith always is positioned to give God glory. Properly aligned faith declares this: he must increase and I must decrease. So let's put it together here. Let's kind of bring it to a conclusion. How do we realign our focus of faith? Well, in 1 Peter 1:18 to 21, I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but it talks about the fact that we were not redeemed with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've sung about that this morning. It says, rather, the payment that freed you was the precious blood, the Lamb, with no defects or imperfections. And then he goes on, Peter says, he's the Lamb who was known long ago, before the world existed. But for your good, he became publicly known in the last period of time. Through him you believe in God, who brought Christ back to life and gave him glory. Listen to this. So your faith and your confidence are in God. Now, let me ask you this question about salvation. In salvation, did you have anything to do with your salvation? You said, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, yeah, you did, after God's grace drew you to him and gave you the ability to ask him into your heart. You can't believe without the grace of God. You can't come to Christ and the Father unless to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And you can't be convicted of sin, righteousness, or judgment without the Holy Spirit. So you were not saved because you said the prayer. You were saved because Jesus died for you, shed his blood for you, and made the way to heaven open for you. And God called you and ordained you unto eternal life and drew you to himself. And then, as Martin Luther would say, even when you said that you received Christ, it was grace speaking through you, God's grace speaking through you. It's grace from start to finish. You don't add one thing to it. You can't earn your salvation. There's nothing you've done to save you. Does everyone agree with that? Our faith and hope in life has nothing to do with us. If we're not saved by anything we do, but by only what Jesus has done for us, then I want to ask you this question. Do we make it through life because of the things we do or because of what he has done for us? Our faith and hope need to be anchored in God alone, only in God, no one else. Now, I want to get into this because this is where it gets a little bit not sticky, but people get a little bit confused. Is that, you know, so wait a minute, Kirk, you're telling me that there's nothing that, I thought Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it and you will have it. And that's true, but what is this? Is this a formula? Is this something that Jesus was saying so that we would then begin to name it and claim it or speak things into existence? Or was this something he was saying to us so that we would have faith in God alone, so that we knew that if we anchored ourselves in him, if we did what he was calling us to do, we would always receive what he was desiring for us to have? Did you just hear what I said? If we were doing what God called us to do, we would receive what God desires us to have and be. God called Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses spoke to the rock with his staff. God called him to speak to the rock with his voice. God calls you and I at different areas, in different levels, in different things in life. There's no formula to this walk of faith. You know, you come to me and say, well, Kirk, what do I do if I want to receive this? There's no formula. I'm going to bring you to Jesus. Now, the Lord may tell you, like he told Naaman, go to the muddy river and wash yourself seven times. And you'll say, wait a minute, there's clean rivers where I live. Why do I have to go down to this muddy river? But God said, that's what I want you to do. If God tells you to go to the river and wash seven times, then for goodness sake, go to the river and wash seven times. But don't make a formula out of it. So the next person that has a physical need or a sickness comes to you and says, what do I do? You say, oh, hallelujah, brother, you just need to believe God and go to the river and wash seven times. No. You need to go to the cross and seek the face of the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm going to say something very important to you. I've walked with people who have received a word from the Lord and God told them to speak that word out and they've been healed miraculously. And I've walked with people who have tried to do that without a word from the Lord and I've buried them. We don't like to hear that. But folks, it's the truth. You can't arm wrestle God to do what you want him to do for you because you're using a formula that someone else was given as a call of obedience. It wasn't a formula, it was a call to that person. It was a rhema word. You know the difference between a logos word and a rhema word? A rhema word is a breathed upon, a living word for you individually. The logos word is the written word of God. You can't take something out of the written word of God and try to make it your own rhema. You can make it a rhema if God breathes on it for you, and you'll know. And you'll know. And I will never talk you out of that. I will, even if some the people I've walked through who've done that and I felt in my heart that it wasn't that rhema word, I never would try to steal that away. I'm going to always try to support them in faith. But listen, make sure you have a rhema word from God and you know what he's speaking to you and you know what he wants you to do. And then do it. But our faith is in God alone. So, worship team, come back up and we're going to close. I want to just say this. Let me go here. It's not anything we do. It's in Christ alone. And I missed one slide here. Let me go back. I guess I don't have that on the slide. So let me just say this in closing. It's not, and I've said this over and over again, but I want to just spell it out. It's not in formulas. It's not faith in our faith. It's not faith in our confession. It's not faith in a leader. It's not faith in a pastor. It's not faith in anyone but Christ alone. It's Christ alone. One last story. I was going to college at Melodyland School of Theology. We had a lot of big speakers, a lot of big people who were there, big in the sense of Christendom, well-known authors, healing evangelists, prophets. How many remember T.L. Osborne, the guy with the crazy mustache? Had a wonderful healing ministry overseas. Nobody knows T.L. Osborne? Let me see your hands. Come on. Okay, a few of you, older people. No, I mean, no, really. He was, no, I'm older too. I remember him. I was his student.
Yes.
I'm in a sand trap. I'm swinging. I'm chipping sand. Well, anyway, T.L. Osborne, I mean, I thought to myself over and over again, I got to get one of these big guys to pray for me. So after class, I would hang around because I knew if I got the blessing from one of these big guys, ooh, I'd have it, right? And so I would get in the line. Let me tell you, I would get in the line waiting to be blessed. He always left before I got there. Then I decided I'm going to follow these guys to their car. No, right. I mean, you know what? If I can't get it in the line, I'm going to follow them to their car. I'd try to follow them to their car, but everyone else was following them to their car too. And I never got prayed for. I was so frustrated, I thought, if I don't get one of these big guys to pray over me, I'm never going to have it. You see, I wanted an impartation from them rather than from the Lord. So then, I'm walking out after the next big guy, Walter Martin. Some of you remember him. He was mine. There was only three of us, baby. I was in there. No way I wasn't getting prayed for by Walter Martin. I got in there, and this one kid wouldn't shut up. He kept talking and talking and talking and talking. Finally, Walter looks at his watch, says, I got to go, gets in his car. He takes off. I missed it again, and I finally said, Lord, what is wrong? Why can everybody else get prayed for by one of these big guys, and I can't? And the Lord just kind of spoke to me very gently and said, well, why are you running after them? Why don't you run after me? And I mean, all of a sudden I kind of melted in that parking lot. I felt foolish. I felt convicted. And I felt loved. Because the God of all the universe, the creator of everything, said that I can come to him. And you can too. And he wants to speak to you. It's not a formula. It's Christ alone. Let's stand.
find the things in me, Lord, that need changing. Make my life what you need it to be. I lay all I
Lord, we thank you that we are in your hands. We thank you that you love us so much that everything we need was provided through the completed work of the cross of Calvary. Salvation, healing, deliverance, strength, hope, peace, joy, love. Everything is through Christ alone. Through Christ alone. And in His hands, He lifts us up and keeps us. I want to share one last thing with you this morning. Don't worry, it's not 12 yet, and the restaurants will have plenty of food. I've never shared this before to anyone. And forgive me, Karen, I never even shared it with you. And it wasn't because I was keeping something secret. It was just, I've had this in my heart and kept this kind of like sealed in my heart for years. And I've just, the Lord just told me to share it. So, the first year that I was pastor of this church, I went to a conference in Houston. And they had a pre-meeting prayer session. And I was in that prayer session, and I was praying, and I was seeking God for wisdom and guidance. I was asking God to speak to my heart. You can ask God to speak to your heart. He will speak to you. And the Lord spoke something to me that I said, wait a minute. No, that's just me. I went back and I began to pray and I began to seek the Lord and I began to pray. And there was a worship team playing and I was walking around and there wasn't many of us, but I was just in the presence of the Lord and the Lord spoke it to me again. And I just said, okay, that isn't the Lord. That's me. That's crazy. Something like that can never happen. And so I went to pray again, and he spoke it to me again and again and again and again. And then I said, okay, well, how can that ever happen? And for years, this is going to be our 12th Easter. For years, I've wondered, how could that ever happen? It's not that I doubted the word of the Lord. It was just, it seemed like, how could God do that? The Lord spoke this to me in Houston. He said, you will speak before nations. I said, God, I'm a pastor of a small church in Weatherford, Texas. How can I speak before nations? It just seemed weird. It seemed impossible. It seemed like that could never happen. Do you know that in our little podcast from this church, there are over 60,000 downloads and listens. And when I pull up the analytical maps, people are listening all over the world. I mean, I'm not saying that. This is for God, yeah. Not for me. But let me tell you. And then, the little book, Jesus, Baptism and Me, was just translated into Spanish. 7,000 copies went to 7,000 pastors in Nicaragua, and they're printing thousands and thousands of copies of that booklet to distribute to children all over all the Four Square churches in Nicaragua, throughout South America. It's going to Mexico. It's going across this nation. That little itty-bitty booklet. You see, God wants to speak to you, and sometimes he says things that just don't ever seem possible. I never would have. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, and I don't even feel like I've done anything. But God has done that. And God wants to speak to you. His power is available to you. He wants to give a rhema word to you. He wants you to place himself in your hands, and he is faithful. That's faith. When you trust him, when he speaks to you, even when it seems ridiculous, you hang on to that word and you believe.
Yes,
you don't make it into a formula. You don't tell God how to do it. You just believe. That's close. With one more song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you. God my Savior has ransomed me, and like the blood His mercy reigns unending.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Amazing grace.
It's grace from start to finish, Lord. We receive grace upon grace. It's all-sufficient grace. It's empowering grace. It's saving grace. It's healing grace. It's encouraging grace. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and to walk in faithfulness. Lord, grant us your grace. This morning, your amazing grace. And I pray that everything we do in the week and days ahead would be led by this new, refocused faith of full surrender at the foot of your cross, trusting Christ alone, listening for His word to our hearts, following His direction. In full assurance of faith. Now, Lord, will you bless your people? And altar prayer team members who are here, if you want to come forward, there'll be someone here to pray for you after the service. If you want to come forward to receive ministry or prayer. But I want to just bless you right now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, which means that He pours His favor upon you. He looks upon you with joy, with love, and with kindness, and give you peace. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Means He takes intimate time to be concerned with the affairs and the needs of your heart and life. And He lifts up and places His gaze upon you. That's how much He cares about you. And He speaks into your life and into your circumstance and into the depth of your need. He says, Shalom. Shalom. Lord, let your peace be extended upon your people throughout this week. And may we walk in that full assurance of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. If you need prayer, come on up here and tarry. And Sandy will pray for you.